I'm Bruce Worsen, pastor of His Place Community Church. The following message came from a Sunday morning right here at His Place.
Today, we're just making sure that our Savior is secured in our heart and in our mouth, because He is risen. Because He died for us. He died a heroic self-sacrifice for sin to heal the whole world from an enemy within, which causes us all tragically, suicidally, inexplicably to turn against Him. But our Creator became a man to die to save mankind. And the author of life returned to life and left the grave checked out to lead us to life, having proved that He alone can set us all free if we choose to be, right? From our own self-destructive slavery to sin. And thus, we are free.
We are free indeed.
Here's your question. And ladies, it's directed at you this morning. How many of you hate snakes? Raise your hands. Yeah, you just don't like the snakes. Because that's not all of you, but that's certainly part of the curse, right? It's a part of the curse that came with the promise, that came with the death, that came with the sin, that came with the serpent, that came with the garden. You know, there's an old joke that God should have told Eve not to eat the snake. But she ate the fruit. And the Lord God said to the serpent, I will put enmity, that's hostility and hatred, between you and the woman. And this is vitally important, between your offspring. Jesus calls them the sons of the devil, the seed of the devil. Between your offspring and hers, her offspring, otherwise known as the son of man. He will strike, the son of man will strike at your head, while you, through your sons, your offspring, strike at his heel. So now, cut to the cross, okay? Cut to the cross going up, where God displays the authority of salvation by grace through faith over the power of sin and death brought about by means of the serpent. But here's the twist. I'm not talking about the cross of Christ. I'm talking about the cross of Moses. 1,400 years before Jesus. You see, the people spoke against God and against Moses for the umpteenth time, saying things like, and I quote, if only we had died in Egypt. We should go back to Egypt. Why did you bring us up out of Egypt? Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them to remind them why. And they bit the people, and many Israelites died. So the people came to Moses and said, okay, we sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray, please, pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. But he didn't. The Lord said to Moses, no, you make a bronze snake, an indestructible snake, okay? And you put it up on a pole, on a banner pole. That's a cross. You put it up on a banner pole, and anyone who is bitten can just look at it. Look at it in faith and live by my grace. So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on the pole. Then people were still bitten. But when anyone was bitten by a snake and sincerely looked up at the bronze snake, in faith, he lived by God's grace. And voila, Old Testament salvation by grace through faith to all who look to the cross. It's a foreshadow. But why the snake on the cross, huh? Why the snake there? And there's a great answer. It's because this was in response to them wanting to go back to Egypt, where they would be under the rule of a king characterized by a cobra on his crown, ready to strike. Okay? This was the embodiment of several Egyptian goddesses. It signified the Pharaoh's divine protection and power and authority. That right there, by the way, wish we could go into this, but that is a statue of Tutmosis III. He is the stepbrother Pharaoh that Moses met with. The whole family's named Moses. And the guy to whom God proved his authority with a prophetic, mind-blowing twist on a traditional Egyptian magic trick. The old ruler's staff into a snake routine. See, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, and Aaron cast down his staff, and it became a serpent. Well, no big deal. Then the magicians of Egypt also did the same by their secret arts. But here's the twist. Aaron's staff snake swallowed up their staff snakes. And on Moses' cross, God makes it abundantly clear that he is the king of the Cobra King. And therefore, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty, because you will only observe the punishment of the wicked. You will tread on the cobra. You will trample the serpent. And then God jumps in and says, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. It might not fit your definition because he's still letting the snakes bite him. I will rescue him. I will protect him. I will deliver him and honor him and show him who rests in the shadow of the Most High. I will show him my salvation. And do you see it? Do you see it? The shadow of the salvation of the Most High to come. We're told that these Old Testament signs and symbols are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. And not only was this shadow a foreshadow, it was a literal shadow. Now, jump to Jesus' cross right before, and now is the judgment, Jesus declared. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, he says, but now you know the context when he says, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to look to myself. And then just wait till Easter. And this he said, signifying by what death he would die. Not at the hands of the Romans as much as at the tongues of the religious rulers. But here's the thing. Among the rulers, many actually believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. So let's go 3 years prior, when Jesus first starting his ministry. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and he was a member of the 71-member Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin. And he came to Jesus at night, right? He doesn't want anyone to know. Came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we, the many, the secret ones, we know you are a teacher from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. But in reply, Jesus declared, no one's going to see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You know, you got to believe in your heart, which he did, and then confess with your mouth, which he didn't. He says, how can a man be born when he is old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb. And, you know, I assume Jesus maybe rolled his eyes a little. And he says, oh, yeah, you are Israel's teacher. Poor Israel. You're Israel's teacher, and do you not understand these things? You people from the ruling council do not accept our testimony from Scripture, but just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, by the way, some translations say in the plain, and oh, I wanted to call this snakes on a plane. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert to save those dying of sin, dying in sin by grace through faith in God's power, in the same way, he says, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone in the whole world who believes in him may have eternal life. You know the next line. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to be lifted up. Did you know this is just the second line of the whole snake on a cross story from Jesus? Perhaps the most well-known verse on salvation is the second half of, so you got to, it's got to be like lifting up the snake, because you know God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son to be like the snake on the cross. That whoever believes in him, though dying in sin, shall not perish, but have eternal life by immeasurable grace through even just a tiny, small mustard seed of sincere faith. Just enough to look to the cross and believe and confess. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Therefore, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But, just like those bitten by the venomous snakes, whoever does not believe, I ain't going to turn and look at it, well, stands condemned and dying in sin already. And then after that, Jesus said again to the rulers, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. Because Easter. Easter's when they know. Yet you are ready to kill me because you have no room in your heart for my word. Beginning with the first prophecy of the Son of Man versus the sons of the serpent. Because he says it's because you belong to your father, the devil. And you actually want to carry out your father's desire to strike, to kill. I was combining heal and kill. He was a murderer from the beginning and the father of lies. And so you see, those self-serving religious rulers were a New Testament type of venomous snakes, poisoning God's people with this law-based legalism. And so Jesus says, you brood of vipers. How can you, who are evil, say anything good? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. For it is with your heart that you believe, as many of them, like Nicodemus, did. And then it is with your mouth that you confess your faith in the truth, as many of them, like Nicodemus, didn't. And are saved. Heart, mouth. And then you are saved from yourself. Because he who actually believes in me out of, his word and his heart, will flow rivers of living water rather than deadly poison. Which is why the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, which is why I called you fountains of life. Because the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. And the fountain of wisdom is a bubbling brook. It just comes up from the truth that you've treasured in your heart. But a fool's mouth is his ruin. And his lips are a snare to his soul. So be warned. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And its power comes from the heart. Though evil is sweet in his mouth, and he hides it under his tongue, though he spares it and does not forsake it. It's just my little naughty little pet. I just keep you. I just keep you. He still keeps it in his mouth, yet inevitably it becomes cobra venom within him. And so ultimately, he will suck the poison of cobras. And the viper's tongue flowing from his own suicidal heart will slay him. And there's just no charming a hell-bent heart. So long after Moses lifted up the snake, and long before Christ was lifted up in like fashion, just right, almost directly in the middle of that historically, the Lord warned of these poisonous religious rulers to come, saying, "How can you say we are wise, for we have the law of the Lord," when actually the lying pen of the scribes has handled it falsely. Therefore, the Lord says, the wise in that day, the wise will be put to shame on Easter. They will be dismayed and trapped by the cross. Since they have rejected the word of the Lord, all who have no room for my words unwittingly practice deceit. And so he says, take a look. See, I will send venomous snakes among you, vipers that cannot be charmed, and they will bite you, but he will crush them. Which is why Jesus said, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you," you know, without me, he's saying, "how will you escape being condemned to hell?" It's why David says, "Rescue me, Lord, from evil people who devise evil things in their hearts." Because they sharpen their tongues like a snake, and the venom of a viper is under their lips. How far under? About 12 inches, because it starts in our hearts. They intend to trip up my feet, but the upright, he says, will dwell in your presence. Because whoever dwells in the shelter, we read it already, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High, King of the Cobras, will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. You will tread on cobras, you will trample the serpent. Lord says, because I will rescue him, deliver, show him my salvation. Turns out, the cross of Moses and Jesus were both a type of God-given anti-venom. Do you know how to make anti-venom? It's actually fairly simple. It's like four steps in an application. One, get a brood of vipers. Just get yourself a brood of vipers. They got to be poisonous. Two, get bit. Three, don't die. Step three is the one that really... Also, you could die and then rise from the dead. That works as well. Four, pour out and purify your blood. And then five, use to transfuse for healing. You probably don't know that the world's foremost snake handler, Bill Host, Kenny Bean came up and said, "You sure his name isn't pronounced Host?" Injected himself over the years with small doses of venom from every poisonous snake on the planet. His immune system became so powerful that before he died of old age in 2011, at the age of 100, wow, he had been flown around the world 21 times to save hopeless snake bite victims by his blood. We need the blood of Jesus. You know, you and I and this whole world are in desperate need of the anti-venom of the King of the Kings of Cobras. Because we're the otherwise hopeless victims of every trace of sin that hides. It hides so well within and ultimately becomes the deadly venom of our own demise. And poor Nicodemus comes. Your heart just has to go out to him because he comes so close to taking a stand for the truth and a stand for Jesus, but he just can't make himself do it. Little story in John chapter 7 where the chief priests and Pharisees asked the temple guards, "Why didn't you bring Jesus in?" And no one ever spoke the way this man does, the guards declared. "You mean he has deceived you also? Has any of the rulers," Nicodemus standing right here, Joseph of Arimathea, a secret disciple right there, the many who believe but wouldn't confess, they're back in the ranks. "Has any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed in him?" "No." But Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of the ruling council's own number, he was part of the gang, asked, "Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing?" That's it. Don't even get an answer. They all just go home. That's all we get from Nick. Until, that is, Jesus is lifted up on the cross. That's when the time bomb that Jesus planted in his heart blew up. And everything suddenly made sense. The curse. The serpent. The promise. The cross. The snakes who were swallowed up. It seems to fit with Isaiah's prophecy that a day was coming when the Lord Almighty himself will swallow up death forever. And the sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. On Easter. But in that day, in broad daylight, no more sneaking around in the night, in broad daylight, they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us from sin. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." Not to mention David's foretelling that it won't be only the heel that the enemy strikes, the sons of the devil, saying, "A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet, and they divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." Which is why, while Jesus is dying, one of the best untold stories is that old Nick is out buying in broad daylight everything he'll need to publicly mourn and bury Jesus' body. Some of you may recall 11 years ago, I had a chance to sit down with old Nicodemus and ask him about it. Take a look.
He's the epitome of the odd man out. By day, sitting on the Jewish ruling council. By night, sitting on the fence. So you're Nicodemus?
Yes.
That sounded like a question.
Did it?
You are Nicodemus?
Yes.
Okay.
That's
the Nicodemus.
Oh, a Nicodemus.
You're the Nicodemus that went to
Jesus. Okay, I'm the Nicodemus. Of course I know that.
Yeah. And you went to him at
Who's
night.
Who's kidding who?
Were you a good Pharisee?
I was fair.
Is that a joke?
Yes. I was fair, you see.
So you came to Jesus at night.
I'm a night owl. I couldn't sleep. I ate something that kept me up. I was sick. I wanted fresh air. I like fresh air.
Why'd you go to Jesus at night?
I was scared. I keep my head down. Out of trouble.
Yeah. He said to you, "You must be born again." How'd that hit you?
Gross. I love my mother, but really, come on.
When you first went to Jesus and he told you, just as Moses raised the serpent up in the wilderness, the Son of Man must be raised up. Your thoughts?
Cuckoo. Cuckoo.
I mean,
it meant nothing. What are you talking about, Yeshua? What?
Yeah.
Nobody understands what you say. That's what I want to tell him.
That was a time bomb.
He buried that deep into my skull.
Yes, he did. You were there when the religious rulers wanted to arrest Jesus. Now, I don't remember you using Jesus' name. I don't remember you standing up for him.
I did slow the thing down. Give me some credit.
What did you want to say?
Well, I want to say stop.
Yeah, you're... what did you say?
Let's think about it. I have a question, you know.
You're standing up for him. Well, no, you're not really, but you're kind of standing up for
him. You're not going to let go of that,
no.
Are you?
No, what did you want to say?
Stop!
What did you say?
Wait.
And how long did you postpone it?
5 minutes.
Maybe. Okay. And when he was lifted up on that cross, is that when the time bomb went off?
It was a picture.
Yeah.
Yes.
And the greatest untold story is that during the day, while Jesus is on the cross, you're out buying the preparations for his body.
I had to move. I had to move quick. And there was nothing to be done.
And it was daylight.
Me moving in the daylight.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
I'm guessing you didn't care about your reputation anymore.
I did. I cared very much. But I did not care about what man thought of me.
If you could go back to that first night in the dark when you went to Jesus, what would you do different?
I would fall down at his feet. I would shut my mouth. My words are the words of a child, a babbling child. I'm the one that's cuckoo.
He showed you a lot.
More than you know.
I love Nate Murray. When we made that in my garage, and I had him go out, and they got him in costume, there was no script. He and I just read all the scriptures about the crucifixion, the resurrection, and about Nicodemus. And I said, I'm going to wait in the house. And after you're dressed and ready, you're Nicodemus. I'm going to come out and he didn't know the questions in advance either. I said, I'm just going to interview you and you're going to be Nicodemus. And he did. And we both ended crying. It was just so, so heartfelt. Well, Nicodemus and Joseph, the other former secret disciple serving on the ruling council, they broke rank on the day Jesus died and grieved bitterly together for failing the Son of God that their own council, their own people, their own group had condemned. And in so doing, those two became the fulfillment of an incredibly specific prophecy in the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah, where the Lord says, in that day, I will pour out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy. You know, Father, forgive them. So that when they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and they shall weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. And so they did. But as they say, Sunday's coming, because he was pierced for our transgressions, so that by his death, he might destroy, crush him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those held in slavery by their fear of death. And now, once again, he is risen.
He is risen.
And thus, we are free. And everybody said, Amen.
Well, thanks for listening in. Why don't you join us on a Sunday morning? If you'd like more information about the church, just point your browser to hisplacechurch.com. Until next time, may the Lord bless you, keep you, and make His face shine upon you.